You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 315, and today we're talking about sanctification and this process of God making us holy, and what does it look like to understand that we grow in holiness and become more like Jesus as we progress in the Christian life. And also we want to talk about how we should view this from the perspective of Scripture encourages us. A lot of times I think Christians can be discouraged when they think about sanctification because they think, I'm not becoming holier, or at least I'm not becoming more like Jesus as fast as I would like to be. And so as we get into this subject, I think it's just going to be encouraging to you because we're going to be looking at what Scripture says about this, and we're going to be talking about how there is great promises of what God is doing in our lives. He's not leaving us alone to do the work of sanctification in our own power or under our own steam. And that, in fact, God has assured us, he has given us promises that we will become like Jesus, just as we have the promise of his imputed righteousness in time, which will be fully the case in glory. We are also promised his imparted righteousness, that we will become like him in the practical outworking of how we live our lives and think. So Jamie, one of the things that I know that this is a challenge for a lot of people, a lot of Christians, I should say, because as I've understood it, even from Scripture, the more we grow in the Christian life, the more we begin to understand who Jesus is, what he's called us to be, the more we see this chasm and recognize the chasm between us and him, how we are, we understand more about him, but that means we understand more of how we are not like him. And it can be a discouraging thing for, I've talked to many, many men, but both men and women that have shared that with me, that they don't understand why they aren't changing as fast as they would like, the transformation. And a lot of times you can sense some comparison being talked about because they'll say, you know, why am I not more like Jesus like other Christians I see? And in other subtle ways too, I think sometimes people can doubt, am I really saved? If I have all these struggles, if I, you know, still struggle with lust, if I still struggle with greed, if I still struggle with a foul mouth, or, you know, whatever it might be, does that mean that I am not truly saved? If I am truly saved, how come I'm not seeing more transformation in these particular areas? And so it's a really important subject. And obviously, we talked about justification last time because you really can't even begin to talk about sanctification. You can't begin the process of being sanctified, which I will define in a moment here. But we can't until we are first reconciled to God, justified, and credited with the righteousness of Christ, fully accepted, not because of our lives or our works or anything about us, but because of who Jesus is and his death on the cross for us, his resurrection, which our faith in him, that's what justifies us. It's fully by him. And so when we talk about sanctification, which is being made progressively more like Jesus, or being progressively made more holy. And the Bible talks about sanctification in many different ways. There's a sense in which we're in a race, where we are in the race of faith. Hebrews talks about how there's even a cloud of witnesses, and we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. And there's these different metaphors of growth in Christ-likeness. Like there's the fruit of the Spirit, for example, is talked about. And And the key phrase there, of course, when you talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, those are character attributes that belong to God, and they are produced in us, not by our own willpower or by our own performance, but by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And it's amazing how so often we can miss these like somewhat obvious statements in Scripture just because we're thinking of this backwards, that I need to produce this in myself, or else, you know, maybe I'm not truly saved, or maybe I'm not, you know, maybe I'm just one of those pathetic carnal Christians, or, you know, whatever you might want to think of it as. People get discouraged, though, when they say, like, I'm not producing enough, or I don't have enough love or joy. And we always have to remember, this is not a product of willpower. This is something produced in us by the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural result of being born again. And it's something that, as we yield to the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives, that will be produced. It's not a question of, am I a good enough Christian to show the fruit of the Spirit? You will have that produced in your life. Now, it will come in different measures and at different times, and you'll maybe see it in different ways, but it's not a question of whether a Christian will have any fruit. They will, but it's a process that is seen over time. And I would say, looking at your life in just one snapshot, how did I do today? And if it's a, you know, you could say it's been a crummy day, I haven't done so well. There may not be a lot of fruit evidence in that one snapshot, but as you look at the film of your whole life, and particularly from the time you came to Christ and that first moment of belief in Jesus, and you can look back and say, look, my life has changed over time. But we'll talk more about why it's not always as quickly as we'd hoped. But what are some of your initial thoughts, Jamie?
Yeah, I think it's a great question, Jason, and one that I think every Christian has probably wrestled with to some degree or another. You know, the aspect of, you know, if I'm really a believer in Jesus, then how come I still, you know, wrestle in some ways, or how come I still give in to sin at times, or, you know, I have this desire, which is I genuinely want to obey the Lord. And I think that's true for all, you know, regenerated believers, that we genuinely do want to obey the Lord. However, we still have our flesh, we still have our sin nature, we still have our brokenness of this world. And I think, you know, when you think of sanctification, Jason, I think we have to think in terms of kind of three different phases. You know, the first is obviously accepting the Lord, right? Giving our life over to the Lordship of Christ. The second is then embracing that identity. And I think that's something that we often kind of skip over, right? Is we understand, like Ephesians presents this well for us, right? That we had this reality of us pre-Christ, where we were dead in sin and all we could do was that. But then in Christ, we have this new identity where we actually can pursue Him and can pursue righteousness through His power. But that's not an automatic switch, right? Like, I have to actually turn my mindset to, oh, wait a minute, I have accepted the Lord Jesus, therefore I should be pursuing the things of God. And I think that turn, you know, really does start out that way, where desire follows obedience, in the sense that to some degree, I do have to actually will myself to look to the Lord as part of that new identity. And the Lord gave us things to help us remember that, baptism being, you know, one of those fundamental ones, where we literally act out in a public sense, the dying to the old man, right, joining with Christ, and then being buried, that old man is dead, and then now being raised anew in the newness of Christ. Look at like Romans 6, for example. And then the implications of that, right, is then baptism is there as a reminder to my own heart that, oh, hey, remember when you committed yourself to Christ, and that means you're now on a new team, right? That means you have a new coach, you have a new way of thinking, you have a new way of living. And so I don't think that just automatically happens. I think we have to actively, oh yeah, I look to Christ now, and I think about things the way God thinks about things, and I pursue him for the power to see that transformation come about. And then the third thing is actively employing the power of the Lord in our life, both in pursuing him directly, right? You mentioned Hebrews 12, you know, that fixing our eyes on Jesus, but also heeding the whole counsel of God's word. And that comes into play as well, because God's power is revealed to us through the word of God as well. And it is full of, you know, that practical daily advice for how we avoid sin, right? Psalms 119, how do I not sin against the Lord? By hiding his word in my heart, right? By knowing the very word that God has for me. And then the other thing too, I think also comes into play, is the recognition that also in Hebrews 12, you know, it talks about these besetting sins. And I think one of the things that is so frustrating for all of us as Christians is like we might grow pretty massively in some ways in our life, you know, and overcome some areas of sin or struggle in our life pretty quickly. And then there's those other ones that we just continue to wrestle with our whole life. And, or it seems at least like we wrestle with them our whole life. And I honestly think an aspect of that is because it forces us to constantly pursue the Lord in a way that maybe we wouldn't, you know, if all sin was just kind of easily overcome by the power of the Lord. I think our human heart would just kind of naturally gravitate then towards the not pursuing the Lord, you know, we'd get pretty complacent. And on the other side of that, you know, is the recognition, like Paul discovers in 2 Corinthians 12, where sometimes our very struggles, that weakness in us, becomes a means for the glory of God to be manifest all the more. And so I think God works in us in those ways as well.
Yeah, and I think about how, you know, there's, you know, this comes to us in different forms, but, you know, spiritual warfare is a big aspect here, and I think that the devil will want to, you know, do one of two things. He'll want to encourage us to be more me-centered, and the other thing is he wants us to be feeling the accusations of, so he'll want us to see our sin in the light of what we've done wrong, but not in the light of our redemption we have in Christ. And so because of that, we can, you know, when we think about our sin, we feel guilt-ridden, we feel burdened and shamed and condemned and all those things that would just prevent us from wanting to deepen our relationship with the Lord, because, you know, we just feel God's basically given up on us or rejected us. We failed him too many times, whatever it might be. You know, that's what Revelation, the book of Revelation, talks about, how he accuses the children of God day and night. So he is actively, he and his cronies are actively working to convince you that you stand condemned before God, even as a follower of Jesus. And the me-centered aspect is he wants you to believe that it is a performance, or it's sanctification. You know, he can even twist scripture, right? Because The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. That's what God calls us to be in places like 1 Peter. And we read that and we think, okay, so I've got to do the work of being holy. And it's got to be my effort that's going to be the engine that makes this thing run. And the irony is that, you know, the more we put ourselves at the center of this process of sanctification, the more we're going to be pushing Christ out and thinking of Jesus not as our King and Lord who we're united to by faith, but as the King and Lord we have to keep being approved by, or keep proving ourselves worthy of. And that's when justification and sanctification get mixed up. Another maybe more subtle but very common way that sanctification gets hijacked is, frankly, just bad theology. So with these days, we have the rise of progressive Christianity, which, you know, number one, progressive Christianity is a version of Christianity that basically puts yourself at the center, and it has a lower view of the Bible. So now you get to pick and choose which parts of the Bible are speaking to you and which aren't. It's a form of Christianity where your feelings are emphasized, and your you know, it's all about your you know, how you, your opinions, your experience, and instead of the objective truth of God being the determining factor. And so if that's pounded into us from the culture, and then we go to a progressive church where we're told, you know, feelings are uppermost, then what happens is we begin to think, you know, I don't feel like I'm growing in holiness. And the objective truth of God becomes less of an authority in your life, and it's your opinions, your feelings, how you are doing in that moment that becomes the authoritative word on where you're at spiritually. And then, you know, with that, all these other issues come in where instead of the gospel being about salvation from sin through the redemption in Christ, the gospel is kind of twisted into this more of a social justice movement where, you know, the gospel is then, it's, you're doing the gospel if you're working for the oppressed and the poor and the marginalized, and it gets things out of order, because of course that should be a good fruit of the gospel, but that's not the gospel. And to tell people this is what, you know, basically this is the good news, and it becomes a works-based operation where you're now, as you're doing these good works, you're quote-unquote doing the gospel. That then gets everything, it gets the cart before the horse, because you're not yet being told the good news of your rescue from sin, your own sin, and you're not yet being made into Christ's likeness, because you haven't yet dealt with that sin through confession, repentance, faith in Christ, running to the good news of justification. All of that gets replaced with this this basically economic justice mindset, and that becomes a huge problem for sanctification, because you're going to start determining how well you're doing purely based on how many activities and movements and how many pro-justice, you know, posts on Facebook or whatever it might be. That's going to be your measuring rod now of how you're doing in your walk with the Lord, versus are you dealing with your own sin, your personal indwelling sin? Are you confessing that and bringing that before the Lord and appropriating all that is yours through your union with Christ? You can see how that just, that not only truncates the gospel, but it actually inverts the gospel by focusing on the fruit before you look at the root.
Yeah, that's true, Jason. I think you see that most evident in liberation theology you know, where they literally state that essentially through the end of these human works, these fights for justice or these efforts for justice, ultimately you're able to save yourself, which is, yeah, very much blurring that justification and sanctification line and literally turning it into a gospel of works. So that's definitely true. I think the other thing too that I think is pretty common as well is failing to recognize that, you know, God's good design for us is not just a relationship with God alone. We are called to have a relationship with God. We are called to worship God alone. We are called to be in personal relationship with Him, and He certainly desires that with us. But at the same time, we're called to be in relationship with other people as well. And in gospel community, we are able to be transformed and to grow, right, in our walk with the Lord in a lot of ways that apart from community, you really do struggle, you really do have slower growth. You know, you always have those people that say, oh, if I have a Bible and the Lord, I don't need anything else. And, you know, oftentimes that's a justification for not being a part of a faith family, you know, faith community, and not engaging with other brothers and sisters. And yet, you know, how many texts in Scripture point you to the need for relationship with others? I mean, think of like Galatians 6 comes to mind first. You know, where it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any wrongdoing or any sin, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out over yourselves, so you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. And, you know, what I see there, Jason, and of course this isn't the only text that speaks to that, is there is an aspect of sanctification that does literally work itself out in community as, you know, you live in open, honest relationship where you have people that are in your life pointing you to the Lord and praying for you. Because, you know, we can't underestimate the power of God, how God works through the prayer of His people. And, you know, when you're wrestling with sin, one of the best things you can do is have other people praying for you in those, you know, moments of struggle or temptation. That's a huge and powerful thing. And then the other side is just going back to Jason's example, you know, when we start to get off on a gospel of works and get away from, you know, just the application of the grace of God and seeking the power of God, then we need those brothers and sisters that are like, remind us, hey, you know, I know you're discouraged over your wrestling with sin here, or you're giving in, you know, the sin that you failed in this, you know, this day or this week or this month or whatever, and your eyes have gotten off of that onto human effort, and remember the gospel. You know, remember the grace of God. Remember that apart from God, we can do absolutely nothing. And it's like, well, but do we really need to tell people that? Because they already know it if they're believers in Jesus. And it's like, yes, even as believers in Jesus, we do need that active reminder all the time, you know, because we do get caught up in our own shame, or we do get caught up in our own guilt, and we do often get our eyes off the Lord. And so we need those brothers and sisters that come along and are like, hey, I see your eyes aren't on Jesus. Let's refocus that.
Absolutely. And yeah, I think something else that just helps is remembering, I mean, I'm glad you really brought that up, because, you know, the gospel creates a community called the church. And, you know, when there's life being shared with other believers, not only is there space for sharing, you know, wisdom and here's some things I've learned about my battle against sin, that kind of thing, And you're hearing the preaching of the word, you're singing the gospel. So you're being reminded of all these truths that have made you new. And then there's that space for confession and accountability, which is what you're talking about. And I think when you think about it, other than things like maybe AA, kind of, there are very few places in our world, in our culture, where people just feel that freedom to say, here's what I'm dealing with, here's my struggle, here's my battle. Like, certainly there's therapy and things like that, but you don't always have the gospel being then applied as the corrective to wrong thinking. And when we don't have the gospel of free grace, that Jesus in his substitutionary sacrifice paid the full debt of our sin, you really don't have an answer to that guilt, that sense of shame. You're always going to be thinking, I haven't lived up to what I'm supposed to be, and therefore I'm a failure. So ultimately, you can't grow, you can't outgrow the gospel. and that should be an encouragement, because the gospel, again, is all about grace. And so if you started your life with Christ by grace, then you will only continue your life in Christ by grace. A great example of this is Galatians chapter 3. Paul says this, and by the way, he's speaking to Christians who have kind of veered away from the true gospel of free grace. And he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." I think that word right there is just so powerful, because, you know, he's saying exactly what so many Christians need to hear. They've begun by the Spirit. They've been given new eyes to see. They've fallen in love with Jesus, but then over time they've thought, okay, I need to clean my act up. I need to work out my salvation in terms of the flesh, not work out my salvation in terms of the Spirit working in me. And yes, it's something we fully participate in. We are called to take responsibility in the sense of all these tools that God's given us, like fellowship, confession, church, all those things that God has called us to. But at the same time, because you're beginning, you're the same way you began by grace, you're continuing in grace, and you're being reminded that every step of the way, God is still the one who's guaranteeing your transformation. And so it's never going to be about your personal fleshly effort. That will count for nothing at the end of your life. It's always going to be your yieldedness to the Spirit and His work in you. And you use those tools that God gives you, but it's always about getting on board with His agenda for your life, and His work becomes your work. And so when it talks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's not saying working for His approval, it's working from His approval. And so the good works that we live out, they're always going to be the result of who we are in Christ. And you made that point about our identity, and that's got to be central. And if we think that in any measure we can add to what Christ has done on the cross, then we're misunderstanding sanctification, and we're back to looking for justification, and that's been completed by Christ.
Yeah, I like the way, Jason, that the Apostle Paul ends 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talking about this, you know, how we have this new covenant of Christ that comes with so much greater glory than the old covenant. And he ends out the chapter with just this great piece of encouragement, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as into a mirror at the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to a greater glory. And this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.